In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This is one of my favorite Gospels. It's amazing. It's a beautiful story. And a very miraculous story. Today is the sixth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, and the Church chose for us this beautiful reading of the man born blind that we're all very familiar with. And I think every time I read this passage, I think of and I learn something different from this passage. If we notice, this story is not simply a story of a miracle that Christ performed. Yes, it was miraculous and it was amazing, but St. John was very meticulous when he was writing his gospel. He didn't spend a whole chapter, some 41 odd verses, on just to tell us that Christ healed a man born blind. Actually, we read in Matthew's gospel that there were two blind men that came to the Lord Jesus, and he healed them. And this took Matthew 9, 28 to 30. So it took three verses for us to hear about how Christ came and healed two blind men, not just one. So St. John wants to teach us that Christ is somebody more than just a miracle worker, more than somebody that can just do miracles. And actually here we see that the Lord Christ skillfully chose this circumstance to compare and contrast two people, the blind man and the Pharisees. The Pharisees could see physically, but they were blind spiritually. They were blind to Christ. The blind man was blind physically, but he had the inner enlightenment so he can perceive God when he met him. So why was Christ's response different to each of these two groups? And what are the differences between the Pharisees and the blind man's response to our Lord Jesus Christ? What is the difference between their response to him? I think it boils down to two particular points. One is how they perceived God, or how they perceived Christ. Who is this person that we see, or that we don't see in the blind man's case? And what is their relation to him? So how do we perceive him, and what is our relation, or their relation to him? This also applies to us. How we perceive God will determine our response to him. Who we see God to be, or who we formulate him or picture him in our mind to be, this is what will determine how we respond to him. Let's look at the two groups quickly. The Pharisees, how did they see God? The Pharisees looked at God, not Christ, as God in general, as being a form of like a taskmaster. Somebody who says, you know, he's the master, they're the servants and slaves. He says, do this, and they do this. And if they go off and veer off just a little bit, he whips them with, you know, the belt and, you know, whatever. So they look at him as a taskmaster. And they just are to obey orders, and if not, he punishes them. And this we see very clearly in the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember when they brought her, they caught her in the act, brought him before Christ, and said to him, the law of Moses says that we should stone and kill this woman. What do you think? What should we do? So he says, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What do you say? So Christ here in his response, we all know the response. He told them, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. So here Christ wanted to teach them something, something that was written in the Old Testament that maybe they didn't realize or maybe they passed over. And that is, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not the letter. The letter, you know, is okay, you know, discipline. That's one thing, but we shouldn't leave the mercy out as well. Christ desires mercy and not sacrifice. So we want to show them that we should have mercy. I came to heal the brokenhearted, to heal those who are sick in spirit and those who are stuck in sin. This is why he came. And if we also recall another miracle that Christ did on the Sabbath, there came to him who was a man who had a withered hand. And this is in Matthew 12. It says, "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" Again, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So you know what Christ responded to them? He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? And if the sheep falls in the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay it, will not take it out, you know, will not raise it from the pit." So of course all of them thought to themselves and said, "Yes, because I want to give this poor lamb rest. If I don't take him out of the pit, he may die." And then immediately Christ didn't respond to them. Immediately he just healed the man's hand that had a withered hand. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." So they looked at him as a taskmaster. You know, just like, you know, do this or else. And this understanding of God caused them to misunderstand him and how God sees them as well. The first misunderstanding that the Pharisees had about God, I'll just mention two. There are many, but I'll mention two. Is that they thought God was concerned with the external and not the internal. God was more concerned to them about how I prayed and about my bodily posture, or maybe that I did it in the marketplace. So they were concerned with the external. This was the first misunderstanding they had. And actually in the gospel this morning was from Matthew 23, I believe, and this was the gospel of the woes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So rebuke them for their outward appearance only. They cleaned the outside of the cup and dish, but inside it was filled with all mildew and dirt and whatever. So this is what he rebuked the Pharisees and scribes for. What about us? Am I concerned only about my outward appearance? We're all here in church today by God's grace and mercy, but some of us come for different reasons. Some of us come to satisfy my wife or my husband. "Oh, I'm coming to church." Some of us come just to show my kids that I come to church. Some of us come just to make my parents happy. Some of us come to socialize. Some of us come to do business. Why am I coming to church? For outwardly appearance and for my own benefit? Or is there something in the inside that I need to address? How do I dress inside of church? And how do I dress outside of church? Do I have in my closet a church side and then an every other day side in my closet? If this is so, why is there a discrepancy? We are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, whether we're in church or outside of church. We're still the temple of God. We don't leave this temple in the church and pick it up when we come in. Some of us do this. Our speech. Do we speak one way in front of our parents and inside, you know, church, or maybe around adults, and then when I go outside to school with my friends, I use a different language, a different tone, maybe more aggressive. The music that I listen to, in the car and everything, and with mom in the house, maybe I listen to hymns and all good things, and then when I go to school, I switch my playlist to, you know, all of the, you know, the music that defiles our mind and our bodies. What do I do? Why is there a discrepancy? The inside needs to match the outside. Doesn't mean the outside's not important, but the outside should reflect the purity and the holiness of the inside. Let's not worry about the outside as much as the inside. Believe me, if we change the inside, the outside will change by itself. That was the first misunderstanding they had, that God was concerned more with the external appearance. The second was that they thought God gave them the liberty to alter his commandments. They thought God gave them the liberty to alter his commandments. There is an account in Matthew 15 where the scribes and Pharisees, they came to him and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So they're like, they came to Christ and said, they don't wash in the particular way that we taught people to wash. Then Christ wanted to reveal to them their hypocrisy. And he told them what? "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Just to summarize here, I'm not going to read it, but summarize. They would say to the people, the alms that you're going to give, or the help that you're going to give to your parents or to your family or friends, if you give it to God, then it's okay. You don't have to give to your parents. So here Christ rebukes them and says that, he says in verse 6, "Then he and thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Because of this tradition of yours, allowing people to give to the temple maybe because for their own benefit and it goes in their own pockets, and not give, you know, and help the other people, they transgress the commandment of God, honoring your father and mother. So he rebuked them because they thought that they had the ability to alter God's commandments. And then how does Christ teach? What does he use this opportunity to teach his disciples? And what does he say? He said that his disciples came to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Don't you know that they got upset at you when they said this?" And listen to Christ's response. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." So he says they're blind because they think that they can alter the commandment of God. Sometimes I think we might do the same if it's convenient. We might, to ourselves, justify altering the commandment of God just a little bit, so it's convenient for me. Fasting. You know, this year, we are, you know, we're celebrating the resurrection feast, or Easter, with the rest of the American society. But sometimes we fast later than them. And then we have these parties at school and in our work, and come and say, "Oh, it was so tempting. The cake was looked delicious, and I couldn't help myself, and the aroma was just filling the office, and I had to eat." Right? And the same thing happens around Christmas time. Fasting. We say, give to ourselves liberty to alter the commandments of God. Paying my tithe, for example. Some say, "Oh, I need to save for something else. Or I could save it for something that might come. We never know what's going to be ahead of us. So I can't pay my tithes because, you know, maznut shwaya. I'm a little tight with the money at the time. So I can't pay, you know, what I have." But you know, the lady that was gave the two mites, she was very poor, and this is all that she had. And she gave out of her livelihood. She gave with faith. The same with the woman at Zarephath, who made the cake with the only oil and flour she had for Elijah, and it was blessed, and the oil and the flour never went dry. So she gave, even in the time of difficult time. How about turning the other cheek when somebody, you know, as the teaching says, turn the other cheek. When somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. When somebody says to you something maybe that troubles you, they make fun of you, or they insult you, or ridicule you, or mock you, do we respond back? Shkida? Right. But it's God's commandment to say, turn the other cheek. Do not overcome evil with evil, but what? Evil with good, right? And with love. So the Pharisees were looked at God as being a taskmaster. And because of this, they misunderstood two things. That God was concerned with the external appearance, and two, that he gave them liberty to change the command. How about the blind man? How did the blind man see God or see Christ? Well, he didn't physically because he was blind. But he knew that God was powerful he knew that God was willing and able to even heal a poor man who was born blind. And if you notice in the story, Christ didn't ask him. Remember last week, he went to the paralytic and said, "Do you want to be made well?" Here, Christ didn't even ask him if he wants to be made well. He just, you know, said, the disciple said, "Oh, look, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Christ said, "Nobody, that the, you know, that God may be revealed in him." And then he just went, spat on the ground, made clay, and anointed him. And the first thing he told him was, "Go wash in the pool." So he didn't ask him if he wanted to be made well or anything. He just did it by himself. So at this time, the blind man didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what had happened. He thought maybe somebody was just playing another measly trick on him. So, and then he went and told him, "Go and wash in the pool." Then the next time that he met Christ was only after he had, you know, first went through all of the Pharisees and all of their, you know, questions and how they questioned him and his parents and all this. First time he met him afterwards was when he was kicked out of the temple. And the first thing Christ tells him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Our response could have been, "No, did you just see what happened to me in there? Some guy just like put clay on my eyes and this and this. And then all the people, you know, were against me and I got kicked out of the temple." But he said, "Lord, who is he that I might believe in him?" He was ready. This experience he had with God was worth it to him. No problem. I'll be kicked out. So, of course, Christ revealed himself to him and he worshiped him. Because this man had the correct understanding of God, he was worthy to be enlightened. Christ enlightened him. And that's why at the end of the passage, he says, Christ says, "I have come into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So those who don't see but are worthy to be enlightened and don't have, you know, their own agenda, and they look to God and say, "God, I'm here, I'm weak, help me, I need your help." And this is the psalm. If you recall the introduction to the gospel today, this is the cry of every man. It says, "Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails." I can't do anything by myself. I can't bring my, I can't heal my own eyes. I can't heal my own sin, my own addictions, my own troubles, my own weaknesses that I have in my life. I can't heal them. I need you. O Lord, my spirit fails. So what did the blind man do right? What can we learn? What did he do right? The first lesson is that he gave God an honest chance. He gave God an honest chance. He didn't resist. He didn't say, right, you know, I'm sure if I asked all of you to close your eyes right now, close your eyes. Close your eyes. Okay. What if I said, "I'm going to come down in between you and I'm going to touch somebody's eyes"? You know, you might be like, "Okay, is he coming close? Is that the wind? Is that a buna?" You know, I remember when I went and had, did some kind of, you can open your eyes now. Don't sleep. I remember when I went to do some eye surgery, they had put the drops in my eyes to numb them. And even after they numbed them, as soon as they came close with the marker to mark on my eye, I got scared because it's a very sensitive area. So I'm sure this man, somebody's touching his eye, like his, this part of his eyes, is very sensitive. Even if, you know, he didn't have eyes, but it's a very sensitive place. It's on your head. So you don't like it. So I'm sure he could have like hit his hands or, you know, pushed him away or fought back or something. You know, this poor guy had to fend for himself. His poor parents didn't even defend him. So he had to fend for himself. But he didn't do this. He didn't resist. We hear that he just anointed his eyes and then he told him to go and he went. He listened to him. He couldn't say, he could have just said, "Somebody get me some water and let me wash my eyes, you know, with some water. You get me water. Somebody just help me." He could have said this. He wasn't like the paralytic man that didn't have any friends or anything or nobody to help him. Yes, he was a poor beggar, but I'm sure in this situation, maybe somebody could have helped him. But he obeyed. He submitted himself. He didn't resist. And resistance, when we resist, it's because we want to hold on. We want to be in control. You know, the fathers teach us that in order for God to give, we have to let go. If we want to hold on, to things of this world, to our electronics, to this, to that, and all these things that, you know, distract us in this world, and the internet, I want to hold on to them. God says, I want to give you, but your hands are closed. In order for Him to give, we have to let go. Let go. Stop the resistance, let go, and He will put what you need in your hands. So He wants us to give up control. And this is the lesson of the fathers from many generations past. Abraham, learn this lesson. Leave your family and your house and go to a place that I will show you. Sure, sure, God, I will. He left his father and his family and goes to a foreign land. God promises, I will bless your seed. If you follow me, okay, I will obey your sin. I will obey your commandments. I will give you a child, and in him you will be blessed, and you will be the father of many generations and many nations. So he believed him. So it's this constant giving up where God is able to bless. Moses, the guy who was saved in the river and, you know, grew up thinking that God's going to use me to save his people. So then one day he goes out and he says, now's the time, and he goes and kills the Egyptian. Why? Because he held on. This is my promise and I'm going to do it, and let's go. And God says, no, I want you to let go. So he sent him to the desert for 40 years, and in this 40 years, what did he learn? All he learned was to let go, to let go. Let thy will be done. Paul, the persecutor of the early church, or Saul, I should say, right? Saul thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the church and taking the Christians and putting them in prison. Very zealous. But he was holding on. This is the law, and this is what I'm supposed to do, and he took everything in his own hands. Then when God saw him on the way to Damascus and he revealed himself to him, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Christ. Then he sent him to the Arabia in the desert for 3 years to learn what? How to let go. And then we see in the life of St. Paul this letting go and this submission. So how do we resist? How do we resist? Sometimes we resist. We hold on. Some of us say, I want control in my understanding. I have to understand everything and why in order to accept it. This poor blind man did not know how Christ healed him. This was a mystery to him. They asked him over and over again, how did he make you well? How did he make you well? He said, I don't know. This is what he told me to do and I did it. So the how it happens sometimes is not revealed to us. I won't, believe in Christianity until I understand everything. How does the Eucharist change from the bread to the body? It's a mystery. We don't know how. It's a mystery. But Christ commanded it, and he instituted it, and he blessed it, and he asked us to do the same, so we do it. The same blessing that this blind man received, we will get this enlightenment when we stop the resistance and let go and give him control. The lady that offered the two mites, she let go of her money. And this was the money that was going maybe to be feeding her children. It's not the money that's going to go open a business or money that's going to pay for my children's tuition. No, this was the food, the basic necessity that she was going to feed her child with. But she gave it up. What would happen if I gave up my cell phone maybe during the fasting time? Is that the end of the world? Are we going to cease to exist? I'm speaking here about the younger generation. Are we going to cease to exist? No. Life will go on. They'll call me at home. We'll make do. The second thing we learned from this blind man is, one, is that he didn't resist. Second is that he obeyed. He worked together with Christ. Christ said, go wash in the pool, and he went and washed. We heard before that Christ healed the blind by a word. And this time it wasn't just a word, but he anointed the eyes of this blind man with his blessed and pure hands, he touched him. And he wasn't made well right away. This was by design. Why? So there's cooperation. Had Christ touched him, anointed his eyes, and the blind man said, I'm not going to wash in the pool, do you think he would have been healed? No. And what if the blind man didn't go to the pool? He wouldn't be healed. And if Christ didn't anoint his eyes and he just went to the pool on his own, would he have been healed? No. But it needed both. It needed the anointing of Christ and the obedience of this man. It needed both. We see the grace of God works when we work as well. It's synergistic, meaning each, you know, individual, or it's magnified many times over when we work together with God. Sometimes many of us, we get caught up in struggling maybe with a particular sin on my own. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to starve myself and fast and this, and we still find ourselves still returning maybe to the same sin. Let's work together with Christ. Beg and plead with Him, not just the fasting and things like that, but it needs to be accompanied with prayer. That's why we heard in the beginning of the fast, without fasting and prayer, you know, the devils will not be able to come out. And once we work together with Christ and we obey, then miraculous change happens in our life. If there's something that you feel is in my life that I need to change, a bad habit, a bad relationship, especially we're coming during this time of Holy Week, let it be the issue of your prayer during Holy Week. You know, on the Good Friday, we do 400 kirielesons and many prostrations with it. Let this be the subject of your prayer. As you pray for your brothers and sisters during this time, after each prayer for your brethren, say the prayer for yourself. Lord, help my eyes, purify my thoughts, my intentions. Help me with this bad temptation that I'm having in my life. Give me victory over my laziness, whatever it might be. Let this be a time of prayer. So the Pharisee saw God as a taskmaster. The born blind saw Him as a powerful, willing, and able God to give sight to the blind. And because of this, we learn that he gave God a chance in his life, an honest chance, and also he obeyed Him and worked together with Him. Finally, the last thing that I wanted to mention here is how does the Lord Christ describe Himself to us? This story was in John chapter 9. And if you know the Gospels, when they were first written, they weren't written as, you know, in chapters. They're written as one book. And you would read the book from front to cover, without the divisions. Sometimes with the divisions, we tend to separate things. But what happens immediately after chapter 9? What happens in chapter 10? Does anybody remember? How does Christ describe Himself? Probably on the screen. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Wow. And look how the church organized this. The church arranged this reading right before Palm Sunday next week and then into the Passion Week, where the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Look how beautiful our church is, and it's arranging the readings for us that we follow with Christ through this, you know, process and life, ultimately to go through the Passion with Him and see us to the holy and glorious resurrection. How do I perceive God, and how will it affect my life? How do I perceive Him? Do I perceive Him as a taskmaster, or do I perceive Him as a loving shepherd that's coming? And we heard today in the after Christ, you know, many of us look at the woes in Matthew 23 and say, man, Christ was very harsh with them. But the end was the most beautiful. After He says, woe to you, woe to you, why is Christ saying this? So He may condemn them? No. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as hen gather her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This coming from a sincere heart. He wanted to gather them, but they were refusing. He wants to warn them this final time, don't perish, but come, I want to come and give you rest and to take you under my wing. But they refused. So how do we look at God? And based on how we look at Him will determine how we respond to Him and His calling. May God grant the remainder of this fast, and especially this time of Holy Week, to be a cause for blessing and for us to dig deep and search and pray with all of our heart and fervor, to pray to Him that we might grow deeper in our relationship with Him, and that He might uproot any sin that is lingering in our spirits. And glory be to God forever. Amen.